For our scripture reading, we turn to Isaiah chapter 13. We've been reading through in the book of Daniel that speaks about what was going to happen to Babylon and world powers after Babylon. And we're going to be considering a portion of scripture that speaks of that again. It's good to remember that the scriptures speak quite a bit about Babylon, and that in the time of Daniel it was already the case that quite a bit had been declared by the prophets. And we read a portion of Isaiah, who lived quite a bit before Daniel, could have before the events, certainly over 100 years before and plus before the days that we're reading about was the days in which Isaiah lived. And he prophesies and he makes known the word of God here, Isaiah 13. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up, they shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver. And as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, The glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. An owl shall dwell there, and satyr shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. And now we turn to Daniel chapter 5. And we read the last part of the chapter this time. We'll start reading at verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would be set up, and whom he would he put down. And when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Hopefully we read from the Holy Scriptures this afternoon. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we see how God makes known the judgments that will come upon the world power before it happened. As we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, it could have been, say, 150 years or so beforehand, and even mentions the Medes by name and the judgment that's going to take place. God makes known what's going to happen before it does. And in Daniel, we see that repeatedly. Now, we recognize that there are unbelievers. There are those who reject the Word of God, who attack the Scriptures. And there are those that are going to deny when they see a statement concerning something that happened considerably in the future. Then they'll think, well, that's proof that whoever wrote this must have lived after the time that it happened. And we know that is not the case. That what we have in the Scriptures is what God made known before it happened. This is the Word of God. And God made known repeatedly things about Babylon. In Isaiah, we could have read a number of passages in Isaiah. We could have read passages in Jeremiah that spoke about what was going to happen to Babylon. Spoke about the fact that the Babylon captivity would be some 70 years. And now in the passage we consider this afternoon, we consider that right beforehand, very soon, before this changeover was going to happen, that God makes known this judgment. And then in that very night, we read that Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, is slain. And then we read of the kingdom being taken by Darius the Median. And then in the next chapter we'll read about Darius. And then that's when we read about Daniel and being thrown in the den of lions. Babylon, we know, is the world power. And when we read about the world power, we recognize that there is instruction here not just about what happened so many years ago, but that there is instruction about what our calling is today in the midst of this wicked world. We know that the Bible speaks about the fall of Babylon in the future, and that the book of Revelation speaks of that Babylon is fallen. There's quite a bit about that. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit. That's in the book of Revelation. Written by the inspired Apostle John, and speaking about something that is going to still happen. We recognize when we read about the fall of Babylon here, we are to think about the fall of the world power that is spoken of here. And we're also to think about how our calling is, knowing this. What is our calling in the midst of this world? What is our calling in the midst of the country that we live in today? Now, we often talk about the wickedness of this world and how we see things getting worse in our own day. And with the news, we can see constantly the things that are going on in our own country. And we recognize it is as the Lord has told us. What is our calling? What was the calling then of the saints that lived in the midst of Babylon and then later in the days of the Medes and the Persians? What were the calling of the saints? What is our calling today? We know our calling is that we are to remain spiritually separate. And a passage in the prophecy of Isaiah that speaks of that calling to come out and remain separate, which is found in Isaiah, the same idea is found in the New Testament. Come out from among her. Be separate. We recognize we're to submit to those that are in positions of authority over us, even as Daniel did. And yet we know spiritually we're to remain separate. We and our children are to remain separate from this world. Not to be conformed to this world, but to remain spiritually separate. When we read of this destruction, we think of the coming destruction that's coming. We think of the coming of our Lord and the destruction that will take place. Here, there was a destruction upon the Babylonian kingdom that is spoken of, but it was going to be followed by that of the Medes and the Persians. But we know the day will come when our Lord will return. when this age will come to an end. We know that day is coming. We have no doubt that that is coming. And as we read of this, we think of that. We are comforted knowing our Lord is the judge. The judge is the one who has redeemed us. And we are comforted thinking about his return. We look at this passage first from the viewpoint of the judgment and the statement that is made about it, and looking at specifically the words that were written. Secondly, we look at it from the viewpoint of the revelation, the fact that this didn't just happen, the judgment upon the Babylonians, but that God told his people beforehand and made known also this judgment to Belshazzar himself and those there. So in the second place, we look at it from the viewpoint of the revelation, the gracious revelation to the people of God, also considering what was made known to the ungodly. And then thirdly, looking at it from the viewpoint of the comfort for the people of God. The interpretation of the writing, the judgment, the revelation, and the comfort. First, we look at the words themselves. The words themselves, there is a, and you can see this in the interpretation. The interpretation, each one of the words, there's a parallel in the words. The first syllable has like a short E sound, and then the second syllable has like a long A sound. And so it's Mane, Tekel, Peres. So there's a parallel in the three terms. Now, as far as why is the term, there's a difference between the third term when he says all four and when he lists it separately. The you at the beginning, that's the word and. So that's why there's a you at the front when it's read, is the word and. The other difference is that the word in eupharsin, there you have the word in a plural form, whereas peres is in a singular. When he explained it, he used the singular form. But that the term, it's still the same. It's the same term, and so he gives an explanation. When he gives the explanation, he uses the singular word. Now, as far as what do the words mean, as he explains them, the first word has the meaning of numbered, and he explains what that means. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. So he reads the word, and he also explains what the word means. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. The fact that God has numbered the kingdom and has finished, it is done, makes us think about the fact that God has determined when the end will be. And when we read that, and when we think of that judgment, we read that what God is, that God makes known to us, that there's a certain length of time that he has determined, and then it will come to an end. Now, God had said and spoken about the fact that the length of time of the captivity would be some 70 years. In Daniel 9, a little later in the book of Daniel, we read that Daniel understood from the prophecy of Jeremiah. He understood that. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So the number also points to the idea that there is a set time. There was a set time for the captivity, some 70 years, and there was a set time, a determined time, that God had determined the length of the reign. of Belshazzar specifically, and the time also when the Medes and the Persians would take the kingdom. Now, with regard to why it's repeated, that's an interesting question. Why is that word repeated when other words are not? It's a little bit difficult to answer that with certainty. However, we do have another reference to a passage that is where something is repeated and an explanation of why it's repeated. And that's in Genesis 41, verse 31. Or 32. In verse 32 of Genesis 41, when Joseph is interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, and as he's doing that, and as he says that the dream is one, and it has been doubled. What has happened is that the dream has been doubled. And it says in verse 32, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." So there, at least, we do have another reference to this idea of something being doubled and stressing the idea that it's established and that it will come, God will shortly bring it to pass. And of course, that was about the dreams, about the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine. Well, here, it's that first word is repeated, and it's the case that it's going to be in that very night that Belshazzar is going to be slain. Tekel is a word that means weighed. And they interpret that to mean, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." And we find that idea. That's another idea that you can find elsewhere in Scripture. In Job 31, verse 6, we read, "Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity." That was Job 31, verse 6. And then think of Psalm 62, verse 9. "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." Lighter than vanity. Men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree are a lie. We have a similar statement in our confessions when we say, "The truth is above all, for all men are of themselves liars and more vain than vanity itself." That's in Article 7 of the Belgian Confession. Weighed in the balances and found wanting. Makes us think about the depravity of man to hear a statement like we have in Psalm 62. You think of how many people want to say that all human beings bear the image of God. Now, many people want to talk about the free will of man and want to talk as if there's still some good in the natural man, where Scripture says men of low degree are vanity and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, altogether lighter than vanity. The English word vanity has the idea of emptiness. Vain is empty. Vanity, emptiness. The word here that is used when we talk about vanity, a word that's used in the scripture, sometimes that word is a word that means breath. Here, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. No matter how much he may have thought he was worthy of honor, he may have viewed himself as being one that was worthy of great honor. This is what God said about him. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And you think of how many in their pride boast of themselves and think of their greatness and think of how they should be honored and how people should stand in awe of them. And what does God say? Thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. And then thirdly, Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That the kingdom would be broken. And it is interesting, too, some have pointed out that the word there is a similar word to the word Persians. There's some similarity between the word for Persians and the word here that's translated divided. And it's interpreted, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And as was pointed out, that indicated, as Daniel explains this, that it was not the case that it was the case that even though for now it was going to be the case that the Babylonian kingdom was soon going to have fallen, there'd be another one, the Medes and the Persians, which was also interpreted. That was also, when we look at Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we considered how it spoke about the first kingdom, Babylon, and then it was going to be the Medes and Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And then we read of that stone that would smash those kingdoms. But now, we're reading about the change that was going to take place. Certainly this judgment indicates to us that God removes kings and sets up kings. And it's important for us to think of that. You think of how much time is spent and how much there is in the news about who is going to be the next president of the United States. And we know, and we may have some interest in reading about what's going on and what people are saying and who may be rising in the polls and so on. Yet we do know that God has determined who will be the ruler in this country. We know that God has determined who will be in power over in India or in Myanmar or in Singapore. That we know that in the different countries of the world that it is the case that God has determined who is in power. And we talk about how the power changes from one to the next, or a certain party comes to power, and things may change in the country, but we recognize that it is God who removes kings and who sets up kings, as is very clearly set forth here. Daniel said that in Daniel 2, verse 21. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. It's God who does that. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. That we believe that. You talk about a kingdom or a nation and its reign and its rule, the length of that time has been determined by God. God has determined exactly how long it's going to be. And in the meantime, While those, the administrations that are in power in the meantime, God uses them for the profit of his people. Though it be that they have wicked rulers, as is often the case, we know that God is governing and directing all things, and he averts all evil, or he turns it to the profit of the people of God. And when the time has come, like we talked about already in the beginning of Daniel 5, when you see that that they are, as we often say, ripe for judgment, when you see this leader here as he rises up in his pride against God, his heart is lifted up, his mind is hardened in pride, and he lifts up himself against the Lord of heaven, you see the judgment that comes upon him. And we think of how there's such blatant expressions of the pride of man today. That is one characteristic to take note of. The statements that people make that clearly manifest the pride of sinful man. We are to take heed when the scripture speaks about the judgment that is to come. Now, secondly, we take note of this revelation that is set forth here, the fact that God makes known this. It is interesting for us to consider the fact that God makes known things to us before they happen. That is an important principle to see when reading the prophets, is that repeatedly we see this, and that God sets forth something very specific. In many prophecies, we see something specific, even naming who's going to receive the kingdom, for example, or mentioning Cyrus by name long before there was, that Cyrus, did what he did many years before that. God spoke about Cyrus by name. God speaks about things before they happen. Jesus made a specific reference to that principle in John 14, verse 29, where Jesus said, "And now I have told you, before it come to pass, when it is come to pass, ye might believe." You think of Jesus also. Think of Jesus, for example, repeatedly talking about what was going to happen, about his suffering, about his death, about his resurrection, about the sending of the Spirit. And he spoke about things that were going to happen before they happened. Jesus says, "Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." Well, it's important for us to look at this from the point of view that it's not only that this destruction came upon the king of Babylon specifically, and then that the kingdom was taken by Darius the Median, but that there was this word that was brought first, that God made known to the Babylonians what was going to happen, and this was a gracious revelation to God's people. We make a distinction about the fact that Christ is revealed to the saints. Graciously, God reveals to us his secret counsel and will. We say that's the work of Christ as prophet. He reveals the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. He reveals it unto us, his people. There are things that are made known to the world, things that the world is aware of, things that the world does hear, and they are without excuse. When they know these things, and yet they do not turn. When we look at this history, and having gone through what we have already, we think of how the Babylonians, here they are continuing on in their life of sin. And here Belshazzar lifting himself up against God. When you think of what's already happened before this, you think of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and how that dream was explained. And it talked about the destruction of that image, about the stone. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it said about the head of gold, it said, thou art this head of gold. And then we read that the stone that's coming, it'll break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now that had already been said. That had already been said in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And you think about when they persecuted God's people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you see what happens. And the people saw what happened. And then when Nebuchadnezzar lifted himself in pride, and you saw what happened to him. And there was a dream, and Daniel interprets the dream. And here we read that Daniel, before we read of the interpretation, we read of Daniel saying, you know this, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. There are things that they know. There are things that the wicked of this world know. God makes known certain things, and they know them. And when they do not humble themselves, or when they continue on in their rebellion, they are without excuse. And now this writing takes place. And again, we take note of the fact that we don't read of repentance. Though he had said what he was going to do to whoever interpreted the writing, and then we read of him doing it, he clothes Daniel with scarlet, puts a chain of gold about his neck, makes a proclamation that he's the third ruler in the kingdom, we don't read that he cried out to God to forgive him for his sin. We don't read of that. He just heard this. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thou hast, the God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And he didn't call out to God. It's not what we read. That he called out to God to forgive him for his sin. It's a work of God's grace that anybody does call out to God to forgive them. When we read in the scriptures, we read about what man is like by nature. We repeatedly read about what man is like. We read about the judgment of God against those that continue on impenitently in sin. We read it over and over and over again, and some people hear it and they just continue on. And there's others that call out to God for forgiveness, to forgive them for Christ's sake. And the only one that will do that is one that is in Jesus Christ, that God works, he gives repentance to his people. And we look to God for forgiveness. We abhor ourselves. We are sorry for our sins. We confess that what the Bible says about man by nature is true. And we say, that's true of me by nature. And by nature, I'm a liar. We say, that's true about me by nature. I'm a liar. I'm a murderer. And we ask God to forgive us And he comforts us as we considered this morning with the truth of forgiveness. And we do good works out of thankfulness and love. We're so thankful for our salvation. They're without excuse when they hear this repeatedly and they don't turn. But it's also the case that this is made known for the benefit of God's people. We think of how not only what we read of here, but what was said, you know, earlier, you know, just to take for an example, was what we read in Isaiah 13. One could study the fall of Babylon. You know, you could have a society, for example, study the fall of Babylon, and there would be a lot of different verses, there'd be a lot of different chapters to go through that would speak about what's going to happen. And not only in the book of Revelation, but in the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah and so on. God speaks about the coming judgment. He spoke about the Medes. We said that. We pointed that out. It was right in the passage that we read. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of their womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. That's what's said about them. And it makes us think about the fact that, well, the Babylonians came and took Judah captive. God had spoken about that, and God was disciplining his people for their sin. And now we read about the judgment that would come upon them. That's a principle you see repeatedly. Well, you think about the Egyptians and how they were afflicting the people of God. And God was using that as a chastening for his people. And then he brought the destruction upon the Egyptians that took place in the Red Sea, the plagues and then the Red Sea. We see how what he had done with the Babylonians is they take them captive, and now it's going to be the case that the Medes and the Persians are going to come. And we read of the judgment that's going to happen to them. And it's going to be like God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what it says in verse 19. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And that makes us think of, in our own day, how the world power, you think of those in power in the world and how they think of, look how glorious the kingdom is. Look at what we're able to do. Look at our power. Look at all the things we can accomplish. The glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, it's going to be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. A just judgment. When you think of things that relate to what we read in Daniel 5, then shall all hands be faint and every man's heart shall melt. Here they were partying away, praising other gods, and all of a sudden terrified. All hands shall be faint and every man's heart shall melt. So it says. The proud, I will punish the wicked for their evil. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. How important it is for us to think of that when we see the pride of man, and how important it is for us to think of that when we have proud thoughts ourselves. We see the wickedness of man, we see the pride of man, and we see our own sinful pride too. When the Israelites saw the destruction of the Egyptians, and they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, you think of that. They saw them dead. One would imagine that as they talked to their children, why did this happen to the Egyptians? Why are we spared? And you think of the fact that it's only by the grace of God that we look at times when we say things and we do things that we ought not do. Why aren't we destroyed? And it leads us to think of the cross, that what our Lord went through, and we do, with sorrow confess our sins. We recognize we deserve the destruction. Christ went through the agonies, really went through the agonies of hell. For what took place, it's not only that when an unbeliever dies, all of a sudden they die, but what about after they die? Where are they? And we think about the fact that Christ suffered the agonies of hell, the accursed death, that we might live. This passage is a great comfort. The passages that speak about the judgment to come is a comfort to the people of God, though we recognize we deserve the same. It's a comfort knowing that the end of this age will come, just as God has determined. That God has determined exactly what's going to take place. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. He accomplishes his purpose. And our calling, we know, is to declare the judgments of God and to call people to repent, even as Daniel here declared what was going to happen. You might think that somebody might have been afraid to do that, say it right to Belshazzar, right to his face. This is what God says. But yet we can apply that to ourselves, that we know that we're to say, this is the word of God about the judgment upon the impenitent sinner. And we call people to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer. And in these prophecies, it made known not only the destruction of the world power, but it brings out the fact that Christ is coming. The Lord is coming. That's the good news that we proclaim. We're comforted in the midst of this world. Though we live in the midst of the world, we have comfort. God will preserve his people. Daniel, when the change happened, Daniel continued to live. We read in the next chapter, he's during the days of Darius, he's one of the three presidents. We know God will preserve his church. We know there will be times, of course, when God's people will be put to death. They have been put to death in the past. And we know that it can be the case. And it may be that you or I would die that way. But we know that God will preserve his people. And our calling, we are comforted with that truth. And we love our God, and we depart from this world. One of the verses that speaks about what was going to happen in the prophecy of Isaiah, you have this phrase, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Touch no unclean thing. Go out. Depart. That's Isaiah 52:11. Well, that same idea is found then in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God is our Father. We love him, and we remain spiritually separate from this ungodly world. And that same idea is found in the book of Revelation. And Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. How important it is that we and our children hear that. And in the midst of this world, we remain spiritually separate from the ungodliness that is so prevalent in our own day, that we do not conform to this world. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we listen to our God. We listen to his word. We listen to what God has made known to us. And as those who are comforted, whom God has comforted by the Spirit, that we are forgiven in Christ Jesus. How do we live? We who have holy faith. We who have a true faith, as we had this morning, how do we live? We love our God. We love our Redeemer. We stay separate from this world. We walk in holiness. We pray, Thy kingdom come. Preserve and increase thy church. We pray that. We pray what we have explained in Lord's Day 51. We pray that really desiring it, or rather 48, Lord's Day 48. We pray, preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all, with comfort and joy in our soul. We pray that, and we mean it. And we pray with the confidence that our Lord's will be done. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God and our Father, we are so thankful for all that thou hast done. We are so thankful that we know that what thou hast determined shall take place, that the deliverance, the destruction of the ungodly, and the deliverance of us thy people, all that thou hast told us in thy word, we have no doubt. We who have already the beginning of our salvation, we who already have everlasting life, we who know that we are forgiven, we have such joy and gladness in our soul. We're so thankful for the comfort that we have. Lord, grant us the grace, we and our children, to remain separate from this world, to come out, to hear the call, to hear what thou dost call us, calling us and calling our children, calling our grandchildren. May we stay separate from this world, recognizing what we see in our own day, even as thou hast told us. And may we walk as those who are holy. Thou hast made us holy. Grant us grace that we may walk in holiness before thee, to thy honor and glory. Grant this grace to all thy people, for Christ's sake. Amen.